The scripture reading this afternoon is Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And there we read the holy word of God in Exodus chapter 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and dubbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." And now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. And now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them, and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and she bare him a son. And he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Congregation, we wish to meditate in this service on the verses 23 through 25. The verses 23 through 25. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Shall we now confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and then let us sing Psalter 84. Psalter 84. And let each and every one say in his or her heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, the history of what happened to Moses is a very moving one. His birth, boys and girls, you know very well how it came to pass, how a new Pharaoh arose in Egypt who had not known Joseph and wanted to have nothing to do with Joseph. That was because a new dynasty started up in Egypt. The other dynasty was thrown out. And some think that that was the Hyksos dynasty. Some archaeologists and historians claim that the Egyptians revolted against the Hyksos dynasty. And that dynasty existed actually, that old dynasty existed of people from Asia who had for 200 years usurped authority over the land of Egypt. And they had founded their own dynasty of pharaohs. But eventually, after time, the indigenous Egyptian people revolted. And they were able to oust this actually foreign dynasty. And so a new dynasty started in Egypt. And they wanted to have nothing to do with the policies of the previous dynasty. And that's why this new dynasty wanted to have nothing to do with these strangers that were here, these Hebrew, these Apiru, as sometimes we think they were called. And what are we to do with these people, these Semites, these Asiatics, as they were called? They are growing, so they put them into slavery. And you know, in the Exodus 1, how the midwives were called to kill every Hebrew boy, baby boy, that was born, but that didn't work. And then the Pharaoh said, cast the newborn babies into the Nile. There they will drown. And archaeologists have found in old remnants of villages where Asiatic people had lived in Egypt, where they had the Asiatic form of buildings. They found there underneath their homes little coffins with the remains of infants. Imagine the great need and the pain that must have been there thousands of years ago there in Egypt. And in the midst of this all, you know, boys and girls, that Jochebed and Amram, the mother and father of Moses, that they received Moses as a baby and they didn't want to give it up to be killed. They hid the baby. But after 3 months, you know what happened? They couldn't keep the baby anymore. Why not? Because the baby made too much noise. And so Jochebed put the baby in a basket and put it on the side of the Nile. For that, she probably knew that that's where the princess would go out to bathe. Some historians have identified this princess by the name of Hatshepsut. And Hatshepsut apparently was the daughter of a pharaoh called Thutmoses the First, and that this Hatshepsut had no children. And what was she doing there at the banks of the river Nile? Was she just taking a bath? Well, she indeed came there to wash herself, it says in verse 5, but it was a ritual bathing. Of course, the pharaoh had bathrooms in his royal palace. You see, the point here is that the Nile was considered the river of fertility. And the god of the Nile was the god Hapi. And she probably was praying to the god Hapi for a child, for she had none. And then as she had prayed, as she had ritually washed herself, she sees a basket. Not an uncommon sight, because on the river Nile they would take these baskets towed along by boats, and in the baskets they would have the images of their idols. They have found more of these baskets. So the fact that there's a basket with something in it is not altogether strange. She notices it. Did it fall off one of those processions on the river Nile? And if it contained an idol, only those of royalty were allowed to open the basket. So she sends her maidens, fetch the basket. And then she opens the basket, and she sees there from the river Nile a baby boy. She knows it's a Hebrew child. She can recognize that. She sees it, probably a lighter complexion on the face, other features. It would be circumcised. And then that's how it all started. And so Moses was raised at the royal court, but he did not want to belong to the royal court. It took 40 years. The first years of his life, he was raised by Jochebed and Amram. And how he must have been raised in those early years in the God of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac and Jacob. And so Moses knew from his youth, very early youth on, who God was. And he never forgot that. And the Holy Spirit blessed that gospel that Moses received at a young age. And then he didn't want to belong to the royal court. And so you know what happened? He went out to his brethren. He didn't just go for a stroll to look at them. He went out to his brethren. Verse 11. And he looked on their burdens. He observed them. He identified himself with them. He had left the palace already. He wanted to belong to these people. And maybe he, with all his know-how, and he with all his ability, with all his sophisticated Egyptian training, that he could be of a blessing. And maybe the means to cause somehow deliverance to his people who had the promise that Messiah would come, his people that were now a people of slaves, but who belonged to God, and that's where Moses wanted to belong to. And then he killed that Egyptian, and he hoped that they would have recognized him as their leader, as their deliverer, that he would be the one who would cause deliverance to come forth, but it didn't work out. They rejected him. Who has made you to be judge and ruler over us? That's when Moses was already confronted with the stiff-necked and stubbornness of this people. And then Moses, realizing that Pharaoh had heard about it, he had to flee. So he fled alone to the land of Midian. And there he lived for 40 years, a stranger. A stranger. Yes, he received Zipporah as a wife. And yes, he had a family to live in. And he had work to do. And Moses was content, it says there, Moses was content to live with Reuel, also called Jethro. But at the end of the day, he was a stranger. And after 10, 20, 30 years, he was still a stranger. And after 40 years, still a stranger. Every time he called his son, Gershom. Ger means stranger. Shom means there. A stranger there. That's how I am, says Moses. Why was he a stranger? Why couldn't he settle down in the land of Midian? Because he was an Israelite. He was not a Midianite, and he would never become a Midianite, because the Midianites did not have the promise of a Savior, but the Israelites had a promise of a Savior. And Moses saw, Hebrews 11 says, the invisible one. He saw the contours of Christ in that people. That's why. That's the only explanation. A spirit works faith. And how were things then back in Egypt? While Moses was there in Midian. Well, things had changed. One thing that has changed was that something must have happened to that decree of Pharaoh 80 years ago by now. That decree of Pharaoh that all the infant boys had to be killed, cast into the Nile, because in a few years, or sooner maybe, when Moses will lead the people out of Egypt, there are many men, and they're not all older than 80. No, there are many young men. So apparently the decree must have been withdrawn. Something changed. Maybe it wasn't carried out. And maybe Pharaoh also clued in that it's better to have a contingent of slaves in my kingdom that can just work for me, they can never escape. So let them multiply more, I can still control them. It's free labor. Well, that's one thing that changed. Another thing that had changed was the oppression. The oppression became worse. Worse. How do we know that? Because it says in our text, it says here that the children of Israel, in verse 23, they sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. You don't read that before this time, but here you read it. They cried, they sighed. It's expressly stated that shows that their oppression had increased, that they were whipped and they were beaten and they were flogged, and if they fell down and broke a limb, well, it doesn't matter, just drag him away. Life is cheap. It was a terrible condition. They were in a furnace of Egypt. They could never get out. They could never escape. They were held in these camps. They couldn't even lift a finger. The oppression had increased. And what else had changed is that now the Israelites started to cry to the Lord. We saw that already. They cried. They groaned. They needed the Lord. So we meditate on a sighing people known by the Lord. A sighing people known by the Lord. We see in the first place the night of suffering. Secondly, the power of prayer. And thirdly, gracious answer. So the sighing people known by the Lord. We see the night of suffering, the power of prayer, and a gracious answer. Israel is in the night of suffering. It's severe suffering. They were in the house of bondage, boys and girls, bondage. You find the word bond in there. Bond, that's a rope, that's a chain, it's a band that they tie around you. Israel was, as it were, tied up. They just had to work and labor there in bondage. But it's not just Israel. every Lord's Day morning. What do we hear? I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And that means something. Everything the Lord says in his word means something. It's not just a nice phrase you can forget. No. The Israelites were in bondage, but today there are many houses of bondage. In the first place, there's the house of bondage of Satan, of sin, and of the world. And that's one huge house of bondage, Satan, sin, the world, to be under the tyranny of Satan, to be a slave to sin, that's in bondage, that's slavery. And that's how the natural man is. That's how we are born. Unless we are born again, unless we are converted in life, we are under slavery. We can still be very decent people. We don't have to be criminals. We don't have to be bad in the sight of other people. But our nature is we want to do what we want to do. We are against God and against that which is good. We are at enmity to God. And we want to do what we like to do. But what we like to do by nature, that's sin. That's enmity to God. That's darkness. And if that all materializes, it will lead us to everlasting darkness. By nature, we don't want to be bothered with our guilt. We don't want to hear about bondage. But that's a great, awful need of people to be in. And that's how we all are, unless we are born again. Well, that's one house of bondage we're in. Have you recognized this in your life? Has there come a time in your life when you saw this bondage? When you saw that I am the problem? That it's no longer people around me, but me, and that's my misery. I am against God. O Lord, save me. O Lord, be merciful to me. O Lord, break my hard heart, and may I be devoted to thee. It's a blessing when you learn to pray that prayer. That's the beginning of deliverance. That's the beginning of being ushered into a new beginning of joy and of happiness and of life, of deliverance. Has it happened to you already? Well, that's one house of bondage. There's also another house of bondage people can be in, and that's a bondage of self-righteousness. You find that often in churches, that people who come to church and are accustomed to do so, that they hear about God's word and they say, well, we have to be very good. We have to be good Christians. And so we must do all kinds of works for the Lord. But it's self-righteousness. It's like the Pharisees of old. They did a lot praying and offering and learning scripture by heart. They would do it all. The Jews, they still do it, the Orthodox Jews. But their hearts are not renewed. It's self-righteousness. And that's written all over our lives. We want to do something to earn grace and to earn salvation. If you could earn salvation by paying a huge amount, you would do it. We want to appease God. We're willing to pay for it. We're willing to work for it. But that's slavery too. That's also bondage. Self-righteousness. And it's never enough. It's never enough. You never can be sure. There's always more to be done. Well, indeed, it's never enough. because we can never meet the high standard of God. But someone else did it. The active obedience of Christ is imputed to sinners, and the passive obedience of Christ. The active obedience is obedience to all the law. You know that from catechism. If he fulfilled the law perfectly, that's why he had to live. That's imputed. And his passive obedience is suffering on the cross as a payment for sin, and that's also imputed. And that puts a person in liberty. He did it all. It is finished. But many people, also in church, can be in bondage of self-righteousness. Well, then there's still another form of bondage. And that's what we call the bondage of the law. You find that in Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know, that happens in true conversion. When the Lord saves your soul, what's your initial reaction? When the Lord is awakening you and you see your own defiledness, what's your initial reaction? You try to improve yourself. You try to honor God. You try to pray more. You try to act as God calls you to do. You try to live according to God's holy law. But soon you find out you can't do it. That's the bondage of the law. Have you ever felt that in your life? The Lord was working in you and then you thought, I have to change and I'll try it. I'll do my best. And what happened after a while? Did it work out for you? It didn't. It can't. And then you groan and you sigh. But what happened then? When the Lord works savingly in your life, He will then show you Christ and all His fullness. And you learn to sink in the arms of Christ. That you don't have to fulfill certain conditions to be acceptable to God, but that He did it all. But then there's a fourth house of bondage. And these are the afflictions that pass your way. There can be nights of adversity, of pain, disappointments. You know, also when you know the Lord God, there will be disappointments and struggles. There will be tribulations. The apostles warned the early churches already, or cautioned them that through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. You know, a child of God doesn't mind if the way leads through the desert as long as there are elims and palm trees and manna and fresh water out of the rock, then it doesn't matter. But when there are the Amalekites, and when there seems to be no water, when there's adversity, but the way to Canaan goes through adversities, the Lord leads you through these afflictions, and then you start to cry to the Lord. And that's how faith works. Yes, faith will cry to the Lord, Lord, have mercy upon me, deliver me. And that's why the Lord leads through afflictions. If there will be no afflictions and everything will be a downhill ride, you would soon forget God. But through the afflictions, you are drawn closer to Him. And we see that further as we look also that we see the power of prayer. Because the people of Israel, they were under severe affliction. And they cried out to God and they groaned and they sighed and they prayed as never before. And then you see the miracle that God hears their groaning and their sighing. God heard them. At the same time as they were crying, God heard them. And at the same time that they were groaning and sighing, God was already at work in Midian, preparing Moses to come to deliver them, because God hears the cries of the needy. They couldn't help themselves anymore. They were stuck between a rock and a hard place. They couldn't go anywhere. They couldn't deliver themselves. Then they remembered the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they remembered maybe that promise that the Lord gave to Jacob, that he told all his children the Lord would surely visit them and bring them back out of Egypt into Canaan. And they cried unto God. How they could ever be delivered, it was impossible to them. They didn't know. But they cried. For there is a God in heaven who hears the needy when they cry, and who saves their souls when death draws nigh. And it all belonged to God's plan, all these afflictions, this house of bondage. Why was Israel brought into such a terrible oppression? To wean it away from Egypt. At the beginning, when they had just arrived in Egypt, it was wonderful. Green, lush meadows. Water continually coming from the Nile. They loved it there. But God sent oppression. And now they want to leave. Whenever you go through tribulation, never have harsh thoughts of God. Resist that. But flee to Him. For with the affliction, the Lord is also willing to supply deliverance and to give help. That as your days, so shall your strength be. And why are there afflictions? Why are there struggles in life? Why is it in the life of you, God's people? It is to prepare you for heaven. Because you become more desirous for heaven. And what did it say again in Revelation 7? When John saw all the redeemed from the earth. Innumerable multitude. And where did they come from again? The angel said, they all come out of great tribulation. And every one of them can tell you his or her story. But the Lord heard them, every one of them. You know, there's a lot of sighing and groaning in this world. And there are three ways, I think, how you can sigh and groan. There are people who are always complaining. They're groaning, they're sighing, they're downcast. Also in church, rather negative attitude. They will never say, oh, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And everything that is within me, praise His holy name. No, they're downcast. They're just plain gloomy. There's nothing spiritual about that. And then you have other people. They also groan and sigh, but then especially about the evil days in which we live. And they groan about how bad it is with the churches now. But in the meantime, they seem to enjoy life quite well. They're not really burdened. They find some satisfaction to complain about the days, the dark days, but it doesn't really bother them. They speak about misery, but they don't experience it. And that's not right either, you see that. But then there are also people who speak from the experience of their misery. To them, their misery is that they do not love God as they should. And that's why they groan. And that's why they sigh. They sigh because of indwelling sin within me. And they wish to love God more because love God is so good. That's their misery. Do you know something of this in your life? And that so you have become fully dependent upon the Lord. That you need the Lord to intervene in your life. You need the Lord to lift you up. You need the Lord to carry you. You need the Lord so that you would never go alone, be alone. And you know, unless the Lord intervenes in my life, I will surely perish. And unless the Lord continually holds me up, I will still surely perish after I know the Lord for so many years. And so you cry from your misery. You need God to save you. And if you can live on in your misery, in these sighings, you can just carry on with life, then it's not real with you. But if you need God to uphold you, to fill you with His Spirit, to teach you to love Him, to teach you to fear Him, to teach you to fight against indwelling sin, to teach you to withhold and withstand the fearful temptations of the devil, well then you can't live without God anymore. You become a supplicant at the throne of grace. And you also see that you have no rights before God. You sigh and groan because you have spoiled things. And you plead upon mercy. Upon the mercy of God revealed in Christ and congregation. Such sighing, such pleading, such groaning, that is acceptable in God's sight. And such praying is even powerful. People of God, remember that no sigh, no groan, no tear you shed can pass unnoticed before God. He puts your tears into His bottle. And He can never overlook what caused such tears. He knows it all. And He will deliver. And He shall hear. And the very best is still to come. And what the Lord has in store for you, you have no idea how blessed, how beautiful, how good it is. And how good the Lord is. How worthy to be cleaved to. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who is teaching you these cries. These cries are fruit of God's Holy Spirit in your soul. And that's why God will hear these cries. Because the Spirit first awakens them. And He will surely hear what He first Himself has awakened. Such prayers are not despised of God. And we see that also with Israel. They sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. And so we also see a gracious answer. Because then we read at the end of our text, God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Oh, this is wonderful. This is blessed. It's overwhelming that God hears their groaning and that He remembers His covenant with Abraham. God knew them. Oh, it's emphasized 5 times in our text. Their cry came up unto God. God heard their groaning. God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel. God had respect unto them. 5 times over again it said that God heard them and He paid full attention to them. He was seeing them. Nothing skipped His attention. He received the riches of God's compassion. These people of Israel, they were safe, but they didn't realize it. The Church of Christ is always safe. Because of the King of the Church, whatever happens to them, whatever tribulation they go through, even if they go through death, they are still safe. They will suffer no loss whatsoever because of the King of the Church. What a blessing to live by faith in the caring God. What comfort to know that He knows me and He shall undertake for me. Although I see nothing of it now, although I see no deliverance and I see no change of my circumstances, but still to know by faith that Christ shall undertake for me. Then you can lay all your cares and all your wants before the Lord. You can cast all your burdens upon Him. And still, you go forward, you see Him not. You go backward, you notice Him not. It seems as if God does not hear. It seems as if God is a hidden God who hides Himself. But faith sees above all those clouds. And faith sees the invisible God. And faith knows that Christ shall undertake for me. And what a peace is then experienced. You fall into those arms of Christ, and that gives rest. Although all the outward circumstances are still the same, just having it laid before the Lord, that gives peace. Like that minister from Russia that various delegates from Come Over and Help interviewed. And he had dire needs, but he didn't mention any of them. And afterwards, by speaking to others, those delegates were aware that this minister had urgent needs. And they asked him, why didn't you tell us? Well, the minister said, I had already laid all these needs out to the Lord before God. And He knows it. And that's sufficient for me. That's faith. That's peace. And then you read here about the basis. What is the basis that God could so graciously answer them? And the basis is God's covenant. God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And here we see the strength. Here we see the validity of God's covenant. How often do you and I think about the covenant? How often do you and I plead the covenant? For us, it's so often on the periphery of our religion. Oh, if only we would remember His covenant. Because God certainly remembers His covenant. Do I do it? Do you do it? Do we plead upon it? Do we say, Lord, for the sake of Thy covenant, for the sake that Thy great and holy name is called out upon me, therefore, Lord, wilt Thou hear me? And God is most faithful. Here we see the answer why God will hear the need when they cry to Him, because God remembers His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Here we see the strength, the validity of God's covenant that the Lord will never leave nor forsake these people of Israel. He had declared that His eye would be upon them. He had said, fear not, for I will be with you. Look not around fearfully, because I will take you by your right hand. The Lord would certainly bring them back into that promised land. The Lord had sworn it. God remembers His covenant. He can never undo His covenant. And that's why His church is safe and sound. That's why the church exists, for there are ferocious enemies at bay trying to destroy the church. And just as Israel should have perished in Egypt, like many other nations have perished, and we don't know their names anymore, of the Moabites and the Hittites. Yeah, we know the names of the people themselves. Where are they? The Ammonites and the Amorites. And that should have happened to the Israelites too, but they didn't. Right to this present day, after 2,000 years of exile, Israel is at the hard nerve center of all the political dealings of this world. The wars in the Middle East are being fought because of Israel at the heart of world politics. Why? Because God remembers His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's why we pray for the conversion of Israel. And that's why also His church is safe. Because God committed Himself from all eternity to save His church, His people. And that's why He sent His Son who would save His people from their sins. Oh, it's all God's good pleasure that He took reasons from within Himself. And the Lord remembered His covenant. And it's all God's free love. God is not obliged to do this, but it's His faithfulness. We don't deserve such faithfulness. The children of Israel cried to the Lord, and God heard them. And what must God then do? He must come down. He must redeem these people. And that's exactly what God is going to do. In mercy, the Lord heard, saw, had respect to them, was going to give them full deliverance. But at that same time, the people of Israel saw nothing of it. Their situation seemed to remain exactly the same. No sign from heaven. No angel to speak to them. No comfort was given. And yet God saw them, heard them, had respect to them. And that can also be the case in your life. You may be crying to the Lord for mercy. You may be struggling under a certain bondage. You may be crying unto the Lord, and it seems as if there's no answer, that everything remains the same. But yet God remembers His covenant, also His covenant with you. For Jehovah's kindly face gives happiness and grace. And therefore, when everything in my life may be falling apart, then I'm still blessed because God is my God. Therefore, hope upon the living God. That hope will not put you to shame. Amen.